We desire your prayers for the message this morning as best as we can determine. This will probably be the last message concerning the coming of the Lord. So the title that we have for the message is The Day of Reward. And I sort of have a subtitle that maybe doesn't necessarily mean need to be included, but I want it to be in our minds. And the subtitle would be Prepared Places of Eternity. So as we start this morning, we want to turn to the 20th chapter of Revelations. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. We'll stop there. I want to speak just a little bit about the books before we continue with our thought. The books that will be opened will be the books that you and I will be judged by. Part of those books are going to be simply the Word of God. You and I are going to be judged by our understanding, our knowledge, light that has been given to us, or if we have walked in back of light, whatever has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life will contain the names of those that are worthy of heaven, but it will also contain our works and our deeds. Our last message had to do with our works being tried by fire. And now we come down to standing before the one, the great white throne. It's going to be a scene that all of the earth will be in that place. I read a scripture over in Daniel, and I would like to try to recover that scripture right quick. I think it is in the seventh chapter of Daniel. It will open up to us what that scene will be. Just a second here. I hope I can find it. Yes, here it is, verse 10. It says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now listen to this. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. This was prophecy of the coming of the Lord in Daniel's time. And so when you and I hear theories that only 144,000 will be saved, you can turn to this scripture and say, no, it's many times that. It is more going to be at the judgment More people are going to be saved than what we know because he's coming back with 10,000s of his angels. So we don't want to ever believe that there is a limited number of people that will be in heaven. But all will stand at the judgment bar of God at the great white throne, and they will be judged out of the books that will be opened. So I want to just simply leave that, because that's not exactly our message, but it's definitely a part of the last great day. What I want to present to our minds this morning is, I think, the most positive of all of the messages concerning the great day of the Lord. And this message is going to be for the righteous and for the redeemed of the earth and the saints of God and the children of light. So that's our message today. Will be the day of reward. So I'm going to give you some scriptures now, again in Revelations, the 3rd chapter and verse 5. And it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's going to be a wonderful day to hear the Lord testify for you and to testify for me. This is my child. This is one that has bore the heat of the day. This is one that is clothed in white raiment. This is one that has overcome. Don't you want that testimony? That Jesus will testify for you. I want that. Now chapter 21 and verse 27. And it says, "There shall in no wise enter into it," speaking of heaven, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life," in other words, they will enter in. Oh, thank the Lord this morning. We can have a hope that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and that he will testify for you before the Father. And he will say you're worthy to enter in. Oh, praise God. Then over in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 27, it says that they were written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, I'm sorry. Jesus said, verse 20, "Rejoice, because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life." I'm going to add that. It just simply says written in heaven. But to have our names there and know that our name is written there, to have the confidence, to have the assurance, is going to mean everything when that last trump is blown. When time will be no more, this will be the reward of the righteous. This will be the day of reward. Then again in chapter 22 of Revelations and verse 14, it said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates in the city." I want to tell you, if you're living for the Lord today, if you know that your sins are under the blood, if you have taken the way of the cross, if you have accepted Jesus, if you have accepted the Holy Spirit, if you've embraced all of the Word of God, I want to tell you, you will be worthy to enter in. Thank the Lord. You'll be able to eat of the tree of life, and you'll enter in through the gates. Thank the Lord. I want to tell you that this morning my heart is light, and I am rejoicing in the reward. I'm going to enjoy the reward. And I want us all to get a hold of a vision of the reward this morning. So now I want to go back to Luke, the 20th chapter, and look at verses 35 and 36. And again, this is going to speak of our worthiness to be able to be in that city. And it says, "They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world," and you skip down into the 36th verse then, "are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, and they being the children of the resurrection." Thank the Lord. Oh, let us rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in heaven. Oftentimes we might hear of those that have a church book, and you know that we have never had a role in our congregation or in the church of God. Why? Because God is the one that is keeping the record. God is the one that is writing down the names of those that will be worthy to enter in at the gate, to be able to eat of the tree of life. So praise God this morning if you have a confidence that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life on that day. It's the reward of the righteous. Our next scripture, we want to go to John, the 14th chapter. And I trust that the Lord will let these words sink down in your hearts today, and that you will leave here feeling confident that God is going to receive you unto himself and give you the reward of eternal life. I'm going to read the second and third verse of the 14th chapter of John. Now we're going to switch just a little bit. We've tried to give you the hope of eternal life, but we want to give you now some of the Word of God concerning the reward itself. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's leaving his disciples, and they are feeling sad, and they are not understanding. They're not understanding what he has just told them in the chapter before, that he's going to suffer many things. They had a hope in him that he was setting up his kingdom right there. They didn't have the vision, but now he's trying to open up their vision that where I am, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's still been working to prepare a place for all of the people of God that are coming to dwell in his heaven. Thank the Lord. But he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again." There it is again. It's another little passage that tells us there's going to be a great day of the Lord. There's going to come a day that time will be no more, that you and I will be eternal beings. We understand the cost, the price. We understand there's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. We've been through a lot of the warnings. We've been through the prophecies. We've been through the parables that Jesus gave. We understand that there is coming a day of the Lord. And each one of those messages had something to do with you and me being ready. And now he's saying, "I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you. I am preparing a place for you, and I am coming again. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself." Oh, I want a taste of it. I want it to be real in my heart. I want to anticipate it. I want to look forward to that time when I can see Him face to face. Oh, praise God, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Listen, Jesus has made a way for you and me to go to heaven. He paid it all. He paid it all. And now all to Him I owe. Oh, desire. Keep your eye on the goal. I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. Have that purpose in your heart and in your mind. I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. So He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thank the Lord. So now I want to go to another scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 9. And I'm going, if you're familiar with the verses before and after this scripture, in reality, I'm taking it out of context, but it won't be the first time. Other ministers have used this passage and used it in the way that I'm going to give it today. So we're not taking it and doing abuse to the passage at all. But it is to open up something in our minds of what is out before us. And the scripture is, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, I believe that is in this life also. I believe He has all power for you and me to live free from sin. He has a plan of salvation that is perfect. He is forever and always opening up His plan to us, revealing light and understanding. And it is, our eyes haven't really seen the fullness of it, or ears. But I want to tell you, I want us to apply this now to what is in heaven. Because none of us have been to heaven. We don't really know what it's like. We know it's a wonderful place. We have scriptures that we can look at and read, and we think about tracts. There's been tracts written of people that have died and came back to life and gave a witness of what they saw. There's been tracts written on hell. And those people came back and tried to describe it in human language, and the human language falls greatly short of trying to describe the things of eternity. We know that hell is an awful place. We know it is a lake of fire. We know a lot about it just from the Word of God. And you and I must believe the Word of God and accept the teachings of God on what hell is and what heaven is. But there have been people that have died and gone to heaven and came back and tried to report it. But even then, their words were very shallow, because that's all that we have, is human words to describe something that is greater than our human minds can even comprehend. So I remember one time reading a story. It was a true story. And the woman that wrote the story, she was not saved. She was in the hospital. She was in a coma. And there was a man, an older man in her father's congregation. He would come every day, stand at the end of her bed, and pray for her. And in life, she had resented this man. He was a trial to her. But this man prayed for her, and Jesus visited her in her unconscious state, and she repented, and then she died, and she went to heaven, and she knew that she was not staying in heaven. And all that she saw and all that she heard, she said in her heart, when I get back to earth, I'm going to tell everyone what I have seen and what I have heard. And she came back into her body and she was healed instantly as a result of this experience. But she could only remember two words, Jesus and redeemed. And when I read that, I said, oh, that rings true. We may not be able to understand the glories of heaven. We may not be able to even comprehend the beauty of heaven, though we might try to put it in great adjectives. But all that you and I need to really know about heaven is that Jesus is there and the redeemed of the Lord is there. And that's all she could remember. I know there's been others that have had dreams of heaven, tried to report it. I heard one time that they came back and they said they tried to describe the singing in heaven. And all they could say was, there is many part harmony. They could not identify all of the harmony because it was just so out of this world. Here, we're limited. We will always be limited in this life. There's no limitation there. If you make it to heaven, the eternity will unfold all of heaven, all that he has to offer. All that he has to reveal, you will be, don't ever think you're going to be bored in heaven. Don't ever think, you know, there are people that will say, oh, well, we'll just probably go up there and play our harps and praise God all the time. I'm telling you, God has something prepared for you and me that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard. It's not entered into our heart because we're so limited with this time world. But over there, there will be, so, and those of you that love music, can't you just even imagine? Or can you imagine? Is it greater than what we can imagine? But do you look forward to it? Don't you know that those things that you enjoy here, God wants you to enjoy them there. Heaven is just an extension of this life. We don't know what all he's prepared. We can try to imagine. Maybe the farmer, maybe he loved his cows. Maybe there will be something there that will appeal to what he had here. Oh, I don't know. I'm not saying there's any scripture that says that. But I'm saying one thing. It's going to be greater than you and I can ever comprehend in this life. I believe that we need to take some time and think about it and let it excite us. And draw us. Oh, I want to make it. I want to be where Jesus is. But what has he prepared for you and me? Oh, may God inspire us to strive in a greater way to enter in at the straight gate and to enter in at the great city. Well, there's been people that have, described beautiful flowers. Well, flowers are my thing, you know. When I work in my garden, when you work down here, do you ever stop and think, well, oh, I won't have to pull weeds. Weeds don't grow in heaven. Everything is perfect in heaven. Thank the Lord. Okay, then I thought about that 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul had an experience, and I thought we'd just include that right here in these thoughts. And it's in verses 2 and 3 of the 12th chapter. Oh, I'm in 2nd first. Sorry. In the second verse, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. And again he says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. But look at verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful or possible for a man to utter. He came back, he saw it, he experienced it, and he couldn't even tell it. Oh, does that whet your appetite to want to see it yourself? What does he have prepared for us? I remember Sister Sherry Rich said that she had a dream one time. She told it in a message at Monarch. And in her dream, she was at the gates of heaven. She knew she wasn't entering in, but she began to see others go in. And when the gates opened, it caught her breath. She went, oh! And the ones that were entering in, they did the same thing. Oh, it will be a surprise. But it will be such a wonderful surprise. It will not be the beauties of this earth. Whatever is there will be shocking to our humanity, and we will hardly be able to take it in. Oh, I remember Sister Marcia White, the hospice nurse, said to her, Marcia, what are you going to do when you first get to heaven? Well, her answer was, I'm going to bow on my knees and praise him that I made it for the first 1,000 years. That's how grateful she was that she had a hope of heaven. Oh, let us have that kind of desire that we will make it to this wonderful place that Jesus is preparing for us even now. How many years has he been there? 2,000 plus, and he's still preparing it. Oh, it'll be so wonderful. Oh, I don't want to miss it. And you don't want to miss it either. He's preparing for us a place. Well, I have a book I'm going to read a little bit to you. Sister Opal Kelly came to me many years ago here in the congregation, and she said, if I loan you this book, would you read it? And I said, yes, but it didn't look like a real enticing book. And I went home Wednesday night and I said, well, I'm going to start reading this book and get it over with. I only was going to read this book because I promised. I started, and it was about heaven. I started reading the book and could not put it down. And I recommend it to you. It's so precious to let your mind just partly have a little window that is open, that you might get a glimpse of what possibly could be there. So it is a true story. True. The woman that wrote this book, she was very ill, and she was in a coma for several weeks. She did live, of course, to be able to tell of her. And the title of the book is My Dream of Heaven. And when I have shared this book, I actually I probably bought 125 books and I handed them out to people. And some were offended with it and some were truly excited with it. So people had different reactions because some don't believe heaven is going to be like this or that. But I always reminded them, just remember, she said, it was my dream of heaven. And at the back of this book, it tells of her experience and how she wrote this. This particular little passage is, there are several passages in it that were some of my favorites, but this one was particularly interesting to me because there were 8 young people that had died, and they had been this woman. They knew this woman and her husband when they were in life, and her husband and she knew them. And so these young people were in heaven and they were doing a little work. You think there won't be any work in heaven? Do you want to just sit all the time? I believe God will have things for us to do that we enjoy. It will be part of our reward. It will be part of heaven. And so I'm going to read it to you. I don't think I can tell it as well as it is written. And so this happened before this woman died in her dream and came to heaven. And so one day, it's her brother that she met in heaven. One day, as I was busily working upon the house, he was preparing houses, mansions for his family. A company of young people, boys and girls, came to the door and asked if they might enter. I gladly said yes. And then one of them said, "Is this house really for Mr. and Mrs. Sprague?" "It is," I answered. "We used to know them and loved them. They are our friends and the friends of our parents, and we want to know if we might do something to help you make it beautiful." "Indeed you may," I said. "So may we beautify this room," the room they were in, and of course they were granted that permission. At once, the girls of whom had immense bunches of roses in their hands began to throw the flowers abroad, casting them over the floor and against the walls. And wherever they struck on the walls, they, to even my surprise, remained as though in some way permanently attached. When the roses all had been scattered, the room looked just as it does now, only the flowers were really fresh gathered roses. Then the boys produced a small case of a delicate tulle, and in a moment all of the boys and girls were down upon the marble floor, busily at work. How they did it, I do not know. But they embedded each living flower just where and as it had fallen in the marble and preserved as you see it before you. They came several times before the work was complete, but the flowers do not wither here nor fade, but were always fresh and perfect. And such a merry, happy company of young people I never saw before. They laughed and they chatted and they sang as they worked. And I could not help wishing more than once that the friends whom they had left mourning for them on earth might look in upon this happy group and see how little cause they had for sorrow. I just had to read that part. Those that have gone before us, we should be glad if we have a hope of their eternal home in heaven. They're happy there, whoever they are. They're pleased. They're enjoying eternal life in heaven. At last, when all was completed, they called me to see their work. And of course, then it said, and then they went away together to do something of the kind elsewhere, I doubt not. And so the lady that was writing this, she said, she asked who the children were. Oh, she said, precious children, how little I thought of my love for them in the olden days would ever bring me to this. How you and I treat one another, how much love we show to one another, it's going to be part of our reward over there. How little we know of the links binding the two worlds together. What we do here is going to affect us over there. And so this is what her brother's answer was. Oh yes, he said, that is just it. How little we know, if only we could realize while we are yet mortals, that day by day we are building for eternity. How different our lives in many ways would be. Every gentle word, every generous thought, every unselfish deed will become a pillar of eternal beauty in the life to come. We cannot be selfish and unloving in one life and generous and loving in the next. The two lives are too closely blended, one but a continuation of the other, but comes now. Then he went on. That's why we preach what we preach. That's why God has this plan. He is wanting us to sow seeds that we will reap in eternity. In an eternal reward. In the day of a reward. Thank the Lord. Oh, there was one poem in here I wanted to read. It's on page 81. And this is what it says. Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Oh, sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. There stand those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. All that have gone before, you and I can join that company and be a part of it. So we've tried to give something that might stay in your hearts and minds, but I have to go back to the Word of God, because our faith must be fixed in the Word and not just something that sounded good. This can excite us, but this must keep us. This must be where our faith is. So we have to look into the Word of God about heaven. What it says, we must believe it. We must know it is beyond what we can see or think or feel or hear. And yet we've got to look at the Word of God. It's beyond what we can imagine. So I want to go to Revelations again in the 21st chapter. And John had a vision, and that's what we're going to look at now. And even though it may be in a vocabulary that is hard for us to understand, I believe that the Spirit of God can open up to us a vision that will sustain us in our faith in His Word. I'm going to be looking in verses 10 through 27, but I'm only going to be reading 10, 11, 15, 18 through 21, 23, 24, 27. And I'll say when I move to those verses if you want to read them along with me. So in verse 10, it says that John And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me that great city. So he saw a city. There is a city. We have a song that says, there is a city. I love that song. Don't you love that song? Oh, that song always speaks to me when we sing it. Somebody has had to have a vision to write these words in our songbook. And there's been many writers that have been inspired to pen some words that should make our minds think of that great city. And so John is being shown this great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And look at verse 11 now. Having the glory of God, and her light was not unto a stone most precious. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. These are human words. We don't know what they really are. When it says call something jasper, we can maybe go to on the internet, look it up, and maybe we'll see a stone that is jasper, but that's the earthly term. It's greater than jasper. And so now I'm going down to verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. So the next verses is telling us what he measured. The size. It's beyond our comprehension. We're not going to read that. We're not going to get confused now with any kind of a measurement, because we want to keep our mind on our vision of what it could be. Let's go to verse 18 through 21 now. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of it, and now it gives so many stones, I don't even know what they look like. I can't even pronounce some of the names of it. So I'm going to just give the names of those that we're familiar with. So in the foundation, there were 12 stones, but it was jasper and sapphire and emeralds and topaz and the gates, verse 21, the gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. You can't even comprehend a pearl being that large. Does it open anything in your mind by faith? Do you see something that's more beautiful than anything you've ever seen in this time world? It's in eternity. And he's prepared it for us. Pearls, every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. Oh, I know you've heard these things. We talk about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, but I want to tell you, it's real. Now, it may not be in human language, but it's beyond what we can comprehend. And it says, as it were, transparent glass. And let me see now. I'm going to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Oh, don't you want to see Jesus? And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. Now down to verse 27. And I read this one already, but I'm going to read it again. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's only God's chosen people. It's those who have chosen Him. The scripture plainly tells us, I have set before you this day life and death, and you have a choice. We could say the same thing with heaven and hell. You might say, oh, who would ever choose hell? You have to make the choice this side of eternity. Remember the message that we talked about. We had to make these choices before that day. Choose life. Choose eternal life. Thank the Lord. So I have a few thoughts written down here that heaven is a real place. It's a blessed community. It's a country. And the scripture says it's a country. It's inhabited by all of those who are perfectly joined to Christ. You're joining yourself to Christ, and your inheritance and your reward will be eternal life in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. It will be all holiness and righteousness, all that is good in every sense of the word. It is God's dwelling place with Christ and all of the angels and all of the saints that have gone before and all of the redeemed. And now I want to give you what we will experience. We've tried to give you what you will see. But now this is what the Word says. We don't take what anybody else has written down. We're taking the Word. It says that you and I will have a new body. We will have an eternal body. This flesh will change, and we will have a body that will live for all eternity. And it says that if you were deformed, if you were lame, if you were crippled, you would no longer be crippled. You would have a perfect body. Thank the Lord. I know there at Monarch, and Brother Dan said something about it last Sunday night, I believe. And I don't remember how it was just really brought out, but it was a portion of our song of going sweeping through the gates of paradise or something. It's in our song. And it brought to my mind that I saw this, and if I could buy this, I would buy it. And the other day I was thinking of it, and I said, if I could buy it, I would buy one for each one in our congregation. But it was a figurine of an old woman, bent and bowed and old and wrinkled and infirmed. And she's standing at the threshold of eternity. And it's like a curtain between. But she passes through it, and the other side, she is leaping and youthful and young and well. And she sees Jesus, and she's reaching for Him. Oh, I get a little chills telling it, because I know that's how it's going to be. I'm getting older. And if you live and time goes on, you'll get older too. You'll be wrinkled. You'll be infirmed. But as you pass through that veil into eternity, and Jesus is the one waiting for you, you will be new. You will be healthy. You will be, every infirmity will be gone. I believe that. I know it. The blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the dumb will speak, and the mentally handicapped. Do you ever think about Darlene? and she has a love and tries to express that. Don't you know when she passes through that veil, she will be as perfect and pure and she'll see with her blind eye. She will speak like you and me. She'll be made whole. The scripture tells us there will be no pain. None. You and I are on time side of eternity. We have pain and suffering and sorrow. And I read this somewhere. Heaven is a place of no mores. No mores. There's not going to be any more pain and suffering and sorrow and parting and tears, trials and burdens and battles and you name it. It'll be no more. No more. Oh, to see him face to face forever and forever. I thought of this scripture that we've used in other places, and it says, here we see through a glass darkly. And I said, and there it will be face to face. Oh, that we could just let it sink down in our hearts as we go forward from here, that we not get so busy with the cares of life that we fail to think about our heavenly reward. We must keep our eye on the goal. So, I have three scriptures. I'm going to read them, not tell you where they are. You can find them sometime on your own. I'm just going to give you parts of it because I'm going to read them all together. May the Lord reward your work. Did you know you're going to have a reward for your work? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I hope you don't mind me being passionate about this. I feel passionate. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So the message today has been the day of reward. And I feel like that the Lord has ended these series of messages concerning the coming of the Lord. I believe it is positive what we have been given today. I'm thrilled and excited in my spirit because I have a desire more than ever to be there. So as we close, I'm going to ask us to sing two songs, 361 and 362. The first is The Saint's Reward, and the second is Heaven Holds All to Me. Pray for me.